If you have your Bibles, I invite you once again to turn with me to our text for this Lord's Day as it's found in Mark chapter 7, Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Dear ones, we must never forget that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one and only object of our faith. Only the living God can justify us, sanctify us, and glorify us. Thus, strictly speaking, it is not even our faith or the size of our faith that saves us. It is the object of our faith that saves us. It is Christ alone that can save such undeserving sinners as you and me. Faith, dear ones, is the gift of God whereby we simply receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Furthermore, we must be ever so careful that we do not trust in our prayers, in our good works, in our baptism, or in even the confession of faith to sanctify us. Again, it is only the living God who can conform us to his image. Yes, indeed, he uses means to accomplish our sanctification. Yes, in his good providence, he has given us faithful church courts and a faithful confession of faith as aids to help us in our faith and understanding of the truths found in God's word. But these are not to be the object of our faith, but rather aids and help to our faith as they are agreeable to the word of God. Listen to the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith in this regard, in chapter 31, section 4, where it says, All synods or councils since the apostles' times, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as an help in both, that is, in both faith and practice. Let us, dear ones, therefore rejoice in the means of grace and in the aids to our faith that the Lord has given to us as our confession of faith and catechism and our sacred covenants. But let us, hear me, let us not place our faith in these means or in these aids, as if they were the objects of our faith, lest we become idolaters. This Lord's Day, we shall see how the Lord used most unusual means to heal one who was deaf and mute. And I submit to you that he did so in order to demonstrate this particular truth. Our faith must not rest in the means God chooses to use to save us, to sanctify us, or to heal us, but rather Christ alone must be our trust, our confidence, and our hope now and forevermore. The main points from our text, dear ones, are the following. First of all, the need of this man that we find here in Mark chapter 7. The need of this man in Mark 7, 31 through 32a. The second main point, the unusual means used by Christ in Mark 7, 32b through 35. And then thirdly, the effects upon the witnesses, in Mark 7, verses 36 through 37. Let us consider then our first main point, the need of this man. And look with me once again in your Bibles, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 32a. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. After setting forth the persevering faith of the Syrophoenician woman as an example for us all to follow in the previous section in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. You'll remember this woman was said to have such great faith. All the various tests that the Lord put to her that would have discouraged most of us, she continued to trust and to persevere in faith and trusting the Lord in order that her daughter, who was possessed with a demon, might be healed. Upon healing this demon-possessed daughter, the Lord leaves the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is up in the north, above Galilee, or above into the areas beyond Galilee, in Tyre and Sidon. He returns again to the area of Decapolis, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. Jerusalem was on the west side of the Jordan. Decapolis, which means 10 cities, were 10 Gentile cities that were located on the east side of the Jordan River. This was approximately the same general area where the Lord had previously delivered the demoniac, you remember, who lived among the tombs. And when Christ crossed the Jordan River, or the Sea of Galilee, he came to the other side, and there met him, this man who lived amongst the tombs, who was possessed with a legion of demons. This occurred approximately in the same general vicinity. And as the Lord returns to this area, he is met by a great multitude of people, many among whom were very ill. We learn from Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, the parallel passage to this. Many who are very ill. But the Lord, it says, heals them all. Now, out of all the sick whom the Lord healed on that occasion, one healing in particular is separated from all of the rest and recorded by Mark. It is the healing of the man we find here in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Now, there must have been something in particular about this healing that set it apart from the rest of those that Christ healed on that occasion, in the mind of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to impress upon Mark to record it in the pages of Scripture. What made this healing so unique from all the others on that occasion? Well, let's see. There is brought to Christ a certain man who could neither hear nor speak, at least not speak with clear articulation of speech. Perhaps this man was able to communicate by writing, but if that were not the case, he was pretty much isolated from the world of communication to a very great extent due to his disabilities. First of all, the scripture states that the man was deaf. He could not hear the voices of his wife or children, if he had a wife or children. He could not hear, as we take for granted so often, the rain that falls that we hear coming down and hitting against our windows as we fall asleep at night. He could not hear on a beautiful spring day or summer day. He could not hear the chirping of the birds in the trees. He could not hear, dear ones, the word of God read or preached. He could not sing the Psalms with God's people. 24 hours each day, there was only silence. Only silence. Complete and total silence. And since sign language at that period of history was limited to very rudimentary gestures, meaningful communication with the outside world was almost non-existent for this man. How he became deaf, we're not told, but it was most likely the result of a disease or injury he sustained later in life, rather than from some type of birth defect that he had from the time that he was delivered from his mother's womb. And we'll note the reason why that's probably the case in just a moment. For Mark notes that he had a second disability, an impediment in his speech. That phrase in our text, which describes this man's second disability, is actually a compound word in the Greek text. That is, two words joined one to the other as one word. The two Greek words joined together mean, first of all, difficulty, and then the second word means speak. And so, difficulty, speaking. Thus, the man was apparently able to articulate some sounds, maybe even some words, we're not told, but only with great difficulty due to some problem with his tongue or with that part of the brain that controls speech. The fact that he articulated some words or sounds with great difficulty would likely indicate that he was not born with a disability, not born with deafness as a disability, if he was able to articulate to some degree by way of speech, that his deafness perhaps came later in life. However, it should be noted that his inability to communicate by speech was apparently so significant that he was still classified in the same category as a mute who could not speak, according to Mark 7, verse 37, where it says, the people testify and they glorify the Lord. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Can you imagine the temptation to frustration, anxiety, and anger that would likely confront one who had at one time been able to hear and speak clearly, and now was unable to do either? One who, for the most part, was now cut off from meaningful communication with those whom he loved and from the corporate worship of God's people in the synagogue. Dear ones, I wonder if you have recently praised the Lord for His mercy in graciously granting to you the gift of hearing and speaking. Is it something that ever crosses your mind to praise God because many do not have those gifts? Many are not able to hear. Many are not able to speak. Do you realize what your world would be like without these gifts? Neither you nor I, dear ones, deserve such wondrous gifts from God. There are many in the world who God has not blessed with these gifts for His own holy purposes. You remember the word of the Lord to Moses back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. For the Lord declares to Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God not only makes those to see, but He also makes those to not see. He not only makes those to speak, but those to not speak. And every other affliction. It is all within the sovereign and mighty hand of the Lord to dispense His gifts as He so chooses. Now, why has the Lord made people deaf and mute? For His own holy and wise purposes. You remember the man in John chapter 9 that was born blind. And the disciples asked, did this man sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And the Lord Jesus says, neither, but that at this time the glory of God might be manifested in His healing. Dear ones, how do the deaf and the mute at the present time receive the gospel of Christ if they cannot hear and if they cannot speak? A disability is not just something, I submit to you, to pity, but is always an opportunity to serve where there is a disability of any kind. An affliction, a trial. It's not simply to pity. It is to serve. Would the Lord call any of you, young children, young people, to serve Him by learning the amazing language of sign language so as to minister to those who cannot hear? Let us never forget that all disabilities, illnesses, and diseases are God's opportunities placed in our path to love, to help, and to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. How are you helping others who are ill or who are disabled in the church? Often we may complain to the Lord, what am I supposed to be doing in the church? What is my niche and place of service in the church? Dear ones, whenever there is a disability, an illness, a disease, a trial, tribulation, there is God's appointed opportunity for you to serve. Are you using these opportunities or are you missing these opportunities because you are looking for some great public ministry? When you serve even the least of Christ's brothers or sisters, Jesus said, you serve Him in Matthew 25:40. And even a cup of cold water offered to one because he or she is a disciple of Christ, Jesus says, will be rewarded in Matthew 10, verse 42. The least service offered in the name of Christ is a service that will be rewarded by Jesus Christ. Look with me at the second main point. The unusual means used by Christ. In Mark chapter 7, verse 32b through verse 35, we read, "And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." When this needy man is presented to the Lord to be healed, perhaps by his family or friends, the text states in verse 32b, "And they beseech him to put his hands upon him." You know, I find this interesting in light of what the Lord actually does in the next verse. They want Christ to put his hands upon the man that he might be healed. And that was the ordinary way in which the Lord performed healings, by way of laying his hands upon those who were sick and praying over them. But that's not the only way that he healed, as we'll see in just a moment. In this particular case, the Lord does not listen to what family or friends wanted him to do by way of laying his hands upon this man who was deaf and who had the problem with speech. Perhaps the family members, again, simply believe that this was the way in which the Lord had ordained healing, that there wasn't any other way than this means laying on of hands. Perhaps they had seen the Lord heal by this means many times in the past. You see, dear ones, when we see a particular means that God uses to heal, to sanctify us, as ordinary means, it's very easy for us to place our confidence and our faith in the means rather than in the object of our faith, namely God. It's very easy for us, because of what we see and behold, to look so upon the means that if the Lord chooses not to use the means that we are accustomed to using, we fret, we worry, we think, how in the world will God ever accomplish my healing, my sanctification, provision for this need, because the means that he ordinarily uses isn't there? Well, that's what we find in this particular case. There's certainly nothing wrong with the laying on of hands in either the ministry of Jesus or in the ministry of the apostles. However, when the power of the Lord becomes so identified with that means and limited to that means rather than to the Lord himself, then the laying on of hands or any other means, I submit to you, becomes superstitious. Becomes like Nehushtan. Nehushtan, the serpent that they were to, the people of God were to look upon in the wilderness and to be healed, and which was preserved, but became a means that people continued to look to. It became superstitious. God never intended that at all. And just about any approved means for our growth in Christ, dear ones, can become superstitious if we forget who is the one and only object of our faith. Who is the one and only object of our prayers? Who is the one and only object of our regulated worship? Who is the one and only one who is teaching and ministering his truth in the catechisms and confessions and covenants that are agreeable to the Word of God? Sometimes, dear ones, we are deaf to the voice of Christ because it does not come through the means which we approve. As when the voice of Christ comes to us husbands through our wives. Or as when the voice of Christ comes to you wives through your husbands. Or when the voice of Christ comes to us as parents through our children. Or children, when the voice of Christ comes to you through your parents. Or when the voice of Christ comes to us through a brother or a sister in the church. Or through the pastor or through an elder. Or when the voice of Christ comes to us, dear ones, through an affliction or a trial. We would rather have the voice of Christ come through the ordinary means of grace, through the word, prayer, and sacraments. Those we approve of. And at the time that we need for the voice of Christ to be heard, dear ones, let us not be so bold as to dictate to God by what means we will receive His grace. Make something the object of your faith other than Christ, even a means that's appointed by Christ, and I submit to you, you have a form of idolatry. Even if it be the word, the sacraments, or prayer, if you're not looking, if you're simply reading, and you're just going through the motions of reading, but you are not looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, that's the word of God directs you to Him. And prayer is to do the same. Sacraments are to do the same. Now, that is not to say that those outward means that God has appointed are unimportant in our worship of God, as if all that is important is that we sincerely trust the Lord and love the Lord. No. For, dear ones, to worship God according to our own inventions is what God calls will worship, which is a form of idolatry as well, according to Colossians 2, verse 23. We are to worship the Lord only by the means approved by Him in His Word. But we are also to worship Him. Him, the living God, and not the means that He has approved. Look with me as we continue at the unusual, extraordinary means that the Lord uses to heal this man. Look with me what the Lord employs in order to teach us to look in faith to Christ and not in faith to the means He appoints. First, the Lord takes this needy man away from the crowd and perhaps away from his family and friends as well in verse 33. And He took him aside from the multitude. Why? Why take Him aside from the multitude? I submit to you that the eye of faith might be focused upon Christ alone without the distraction and excitement of the multitudes. You see, dear ones, it is Christ in all His power, in all His mercy, in all His deity in whom one is to believe. It is not those who have already been healed to whom this man is to look in faith, but to Christ, and to Christ alone. Sometimes the Lord, I submit to you, will move us out of the multitude. Sometimes the Lord will move us out of a relationship with a certain loved one for that very purpose. To commune with Him, to trust Him, and to see Him as all that we truly need in this life and for all eternity. In Christ, dear ones, we have all that we need. Without Him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. And next, the Lord uses means to heal this man, but means that perhaps astonish us, as probably astonished him and any who saw this from a distance as well. Jesus puts his fingers into each of the man's ears. Well, that's different, for sure. But he puts his fingers into each of the man's ears. Now, if that was not unusual enough, the Lord spits either directly or indirectly upon the Lord's own finger and touches the man's tongue. Nevertheless, one way or the other, the Lord's saliva was on the man's tongue. Now, we would no doubt consider these actions on the part of the Lord to be quite unusual. But consider that the Lord also directly spat in the eye of a blind man on another occasion, not too long after this happened, in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. He spat directly into the man's eye. Now, why did he do this? Unusual? Yes. Extraordinary? Well, at least a couple times. Another occasion, you remember, he took his spittle and mixed it with clay or dirt from the ground and then put it upon the man's eyes. Why? Well, I submit to you that the Lord was taking the faith of the man off of the ordinary means employed by way of laying on of hands, as if that was the magic formula. As if that was simply by virtue of laying on of hands that the healing would occur. He was taking his eyes off of the means and doing something so unusual that his faith would be very much focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God is sovereign, can use any means that He chooses to accomplish His purposes. He is not limited to only particular ordinary means, even those means that we would find in His Word ordinarily used. God is not limited. God can do as He pleases. And we cannot limit Him in any way, lest we ourselves fall into sin. But we still ask, why these means? Why did the Lord use these particular means? Could the Lord not have chosen a more sanitary or fit means to our own delicate sensibilities and sensitivities? Of course He could have chosen to do so. That's the very lesson He intended to teach. That He is able to use whatever means He ordains to bring healing, blessing, or sanctification in our lives. He is even able to use what appears to be the most foolish means, or the most distasteful means, if you will, to bring us to Christ, to heal us of our spiritual infirmities. To heal us of our physical infirmities and to grow us in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Beloved, spitting in the scripture was a sign of shame and contempt. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 14, there It's after the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam against Moses. And God, you'll recall, brings leprosy upon Miriam. And then Moses pleads for God to heal her and intercedes for her. And God heals her. But then we find that it is said that if her father had spit upon her to shame her, that she would be separated for a particular period of time because of that shame that is connoted by spitting upon somebody. It still, I think, holds that same idea and concept even in our age, to spit upon somebody. Likewise, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 9 another instance of spitting. And in this particular case, where a sibling who is not married will not take the surviving widow of a deceased brother and take her to himself so as to raise up an heir to the deceased brother, that particular woman, it says, is to spit upon him as a sign of shame and contempt. It says in verse 9, "Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house." Sign of shame and contempt. But it is often through means and circumstances, dear ones, in our lives that we find very, very distasteful, that we ourselves find contemptible, very uncomfortable, things that we would not choose to go through. It is through those means so often in our lives that we would not choose to go through in a million years that the Lord uses to heal us of many of our besetting sins and causes us to hear his voice and to sing his praise. Beloved, think of the shameful and contemptible spitting the Lord of glory endured. Not for his own sin, I remind you, but for sinners like you and me. In Matthew 26, verse 67, during the unjust trial before Caiaphas, they spat upon him, it says. Later on in Matthew 27:30, after the unjust trial before Pilate and all the mockery, they spat upon them. The soldiers spat upon him as a sign of shame and contempt. Christ, dear ones, was treated as someone cursed and contemptible because of our curse, not his, our curse and our contempt due to our sin. We can endure, dear ones, the spitting of others upon us for the cause of Jesus Christ when we consider what he suffered for us, his bride. For the spitting of others upon us is the very means, I submit to you, which the Lord has chosen to use in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That spitting that we receive, that contempt, that shame that comes our way from others because we're Christians, because we will not be moved, because we stand for Jesus Christ. Dear ones, the Lord is infinitely more concerned for your character than for your comfort. And so we must endure the spitting and contempt of adversaries because we know that the Lord loves us and is using it to make us more and more like our Savior who was spat upon. And looking back to our text now, we find that the Lord looks up to heaven where our faith is firmly fixed, that is, to the eternal God. And he sighs, it says. He sighs. I submit to you, he sighs as our great high priest who sympathizes with all our infirmities, according to Hebrews chapter 4. He sympathizes with us in all that we suffer. He bore our sins, dear ones, as our great high priest, and he continues to intercede for us. And then the Lord says unto the deaf man, with the speech impediment, be opened. And immediately he hears and speaks plainly. He is healed, dear ones, not for the sake of the means Christ employed. He is healed for the sake of Christ himself, who is deserving of all glory and of all honor. The third and final main point, the effect upon the witnesses in Mark 7, verses 36 through 37. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Lord charges the one healed and his loved ones not to tell any man, or at least the present time. This was no doubt due to the hostility of the Pharisees and the Sadducees toward Christ, a hostility which would pursue him eventually to his death. But the witnesses, those who saw and behold, they exclaimed, he hath done all things well, in Mark 7:37. This is, I submit to you, takes us back to similar language in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything they had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. We are deaf, dear ones, to the voice of God, and unable to sing praises of God before we are recreated in Jesus Christ. This man's story, I submit to you, is our story without Christ. The Lord has come to make us to hear him and to give us a voice to sing his praises and to proclaim his truth with ears to hear what Christ says unto us, and with voices to proclaim his truth and to sing his praises. Let us not act as though we have no voice. I submit to you, dear ones, you are witnesses. You are Christ's witnesses. Go, therefore, and bear witness to Christ and his cause wherever he takes you, each and every day. Let us not presume to tell God how and under what circumstances we will be healed, or we will be blessed, or we will be sanctified and bear fruit. He may take us through very, very unusual circumstances in order that our faith may be placed in him and in him alone, rather than in people, rather than in circumstances with which we are most comfortable. The Lord always seems to take us out of our comfort zone. The Lord, as it were, uses unusual circumstances, putting his fingers into our ears and spitting upon our tongues when we'd be much more comfortable with those ordinary means. Lord, just lay your hand upon me and heal me. That's what I'm more comfortable with. But Lord takes us through these other means to sanctify us. Lord, may even take us through circumstances that we find to be contemptible and despised, in order that we might look all the more like Jesus Christ, who endures so much more for us. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament, the Syrian captain who had leprosy. And a servant, a little Israelite girl, was a servant and told her that there was a prophet, that God was in Israel. And God used a prophet there to heal and to bring healing. And the prophet was Elisha, of course. But Elisha told him to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. But Naaman didn't like those means. It was like putting his ears putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting upon the tongue. It was contemptible to Naaman. It was dirty, muddy. Rivers close to where he lived, back in his homeland in Syria, were much cleaner. Why couldn't he do that? And he was so upset that he trotted off, and his servant stopped him and said, you know, if he had asked you, the prophet had asked you to do something really, really hard and difficult, you would have done it. But all he's asked you to do was simply to humble yourself and to go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. But again, dear ones, we want what is comfortable to us. We don't want the dirty river. We want the clean river. We don't want the mud upon us. We've been praying in our time of family worship for a couple of Christian families who have recently lost children, spouses, one in a fire, another one drowning in a pond when the car slid off the road, icy weather, icy roads. Dear ones, if they had been asked, is that the means that they would choose for God to sanctify them? I dare say they would have said, Lord, lay your hands upon us. Don't put your fingers in our ears and spit upon our tongues. But that's the means God used and is using to sanctify these two Christian families. The loss of children. The loss of loved ones. The Lord may be using unusual means to sanctify you, His people, because He loves you, in your search for a job, in your search for a house, in your prayers to have a physical affliction removed from you. It's very, very distasteful to go through those trials and those tribulations, dear ones. It's like putting fingers in the ears and spitting on the tongue. It's distasteful. But that's the means God uses to sanctify us. Maybe a person that God's using to sanctify you, that unusual person who acts as though it's his or her primary purpose in life to make you miserable. Whatever the means that God is using, dear ones, don't look to the means. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, All of these means are simply unusual means that God uses in our lives to sanctify us, are simply intended to focus the eye of faith upon Jesus Christ and not upon the means. To look to Christ. He is the object of our faith. And He is accomplishing His purposes in your life and in my life because He loves us. And so I ask, where are you looking in faith, dear ones? To Christ or to the means that is most acceptable and comfortable to you? A passage of Scripture that I'll close with that helps take my eyes off of the means, off of my own strength, off of my own resources, and helps me to clearly focus the eye of faith upon the Lord our God is actually the passage that was read earlier for the call to worship in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Hear this word of the Lord in light of what you have heard from God's word today. Let God be your focus, regardless of your weakness, regardless of the extraordinary means that God has brought into your life to sanctify you right now. Let God be your focus. Let the mighty, almighty and sovereign God be your focus. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, we have much to learn in the school of Christ. We complain so much about the unusual means that Thou dost use to sanctify us and to conform us to Christ. And yet, O Lord, we pray that Thou would continue Thy work in our lives and help us in the midst of these trials and tribulations that we face. O Lord, our God, to realize that it is God who is at work within us both to will and to do His good pleasure. We ask, O Lord, work within us Thy grace. Bear fruit, Lord. Cause us to bear fruit by way of, Lord, that life of Christ that Thou hast given unto us. Let not our fruit die on the vine. Produce, O Lord, by way of Thy pruning of the branches that are dead in our lives. Lord, cause much fruit to be produced. We pray, our Father, that we would look to our Savior who endured the curse which we deserved and endured it with a joy in His heart, for the joy that was set before Him in redeeming us as His own and making us His own brethren. We ask, O Lord, our God, hear our prayers. For Christ's sake, amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary, Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwaters Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwaters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.